First Timothy chapter number, I'm sorry, First Peter. First Peter. First Peter chapter number 2. We all started about verse 21 here in just a minute. I want to speak on the subject of a likewise love. A likewise love. And you will, I hope, understand what that means as we get into the text in 1 Peter chapter 2 and into chapter number 3. If there would be a subtitle to this message, I would call it The Stewardship of Marriage. The Stewardship of Marriage. But this and the truths contained in this portion of Scripture will help all of you with your interpersonal relationships with other human beings, whether you're married or single or widowed or divorced or whatever. You got to share this planet with about, they said this week, 7 billion people. We passed that number. That's a lot of people. And this is a good text on how to get along with people and how to have good relationships with people. For those of you that are married or those of you that are ever going to plan on getting married, I hope you'll listen up, maybe jot down some notes or something on the subject of a likewise love. Now, where it says chapter 3 in your Bible, that word chapter 3, that was added to our Bible so that we could divide up books into chapters and so on and so forth, and the verses, numbers, and so on were added. And I'm glad they're added for simple people like me. It sure is a lot easier than me standing up here and saying, now turn to the middle of the book, 1 Peter, and we're going to start where it says these words. No, we have verses and chapters. But the thought of chapter 2, by the conjunction likewise in chapter 3 and verse 1, is a continuation of a thought. What we are taught at the end of chapter 2 then starts with the word likewise in chapter 3 and verse 1, and the word likewise in chapter 3 and verse 7, and the first likewise is addressing wives. The second likewise in chapter 3 and verse 7 is addressing husbands. So God is saying this in chapter 3, likewise, or as I just told you about Christ in chapter 2, take his example into your marriage, wives, in chapter 3 and verse 1. Men, take the example you're going to learn about Christ in chapter 2, likewise, into your marriage in chapter 3 and verse number 7. So with that in mind, I'm going to start reading at chapter 2 and verse 21, and I'm just going to go right into chapter 3 like it was originally written without taking a breath, so that you'll see what I'm saying here, and then we can look into some of these things in chapter 2 that will help us in marriage, being good stewards of marriage. But let me say this first. We need to be good stewards of marriage. The institution of marriage is struggling in our country. It's struggling because of divorce, and now we have in all 50 states no-fault divorce. It's really easy to get a divorce nowadays, and that is really compounding the pressure, especially on women and children. No-fault divorce has really hurt women and children. Almost sentenced them in many cases to a life of poverty, as a man can just for no reason, he doesn't even have to give a reason whatsoever, leave his wife now and ditch her for somebody else, and she's left with the kids so often, that's how it works in society. So easy, it's easier to get a divorce now than ever before in our country, and that has given a tremendous blow. It has been a big hit on the institution of marriage. And then the redefining of marriage has taken a hit on marriage, where marriage today in the state we live in is no longer one man and one woman for one lifetime, but it can be two men married or two women married and so on and so forth. And it's become confusion out there, and this type of orientation is next going to be brought into our school books, teaching the next generation of children that this is normal and natural. And I don't want to get into that subject today, but it's not, and it's... And those alternatives are very, very dangerous, they're very unhealthy, and they're very fatal. with their lifespan of those participating in that alternative lifestyle being only in the 40s because of that behavior. Institution of marriage was ordained by God. There are three institutions he has ordained: marriage, the government, and the church. These are ordained by the Lord, and they are designed for the help and the health and the happiness of man and women. Hebrews 13:4, still in the Bible, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. God will judge. It's an honorable institution. Marriage is honorable in all. And for most of you, young people, it'll probably be God's will eventually for you to get married. Probably. But some of you should consider the single life. That's also biblical. There are many, many great single men and women in the scriptures and down through history who have lived the life of Christ without distraction and been very, very successful for it. That's what's called a gift in 1 Corinthians 7. It's not for everybody. Some are called to get married, and the Bible says they should abide in that calling. Abide in that calling. I thank God that though I grew up in a very dysfunctional home where I had no example to live with to see a good marriage, I was able to go to a local church. And at that local church, I was able to meet people like Jake and Donna Mast and Ed and Millie Knapp and Wayne and Bonnie Herbst and Ted and Clara Dennis and Harold and Seal Perry. You don't know any of these people, but I sure do. I was able to go as a young man to that church out of a dysfunctional home and see some good marriages. They were good stewards of the institution of marriage. I used to sit there as a young man and say, I want that someday. What kind of an example are you setting? What kind of an example am I setting? We need to be good stewards of marriage. And we need to set an example for the next generation that this is good. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So that they will desire that in the will of God. Let's set a good example. And to have a good example, we have, let's say we don't have all those people I just mentioned in our church or your church. Let's say you came from a broken home and you had no model to look up to. Did you know that Christ is the model husband in the scriptures? He married the church. The church is his bride. And even though it is a spiritual union, you can see from the way Christ treats his bride, treats the church, how you can take those principles into your life as a husband, or what's required of the church as a wife, and you can have a good marriage. You can start a good Christian legacy of a good marriage in your home and a good family, even if you didn't come from one. God is so great, he can help you start a good marriage. And you might not be in a good marriage right now. God can change people. And I have seen many marriages that were on the brink of ruin, where the people turned to Christ or came to know Christ as their Savior and let the blessed Holy Ghost work in them, and they humbled themselves to the instructions of the Word of God, and they ended up with a very, very beautiful thing when it was all over, and they submitted themselves to the Lord and became the husbands God wanted them to be and the wives God wanted them to be, and they ended up with a beautiful marriage, and they became a great testimony. I know a man in the ministry that when I began ministering to him, me and my brother, we began ministering to him. His wife was living with another man just to spite her husband. He was living with another woman just to spite her. But then we got them saved through the gospel. They came to know the Lord as their Savior. And they reconciled. And they've grown. And they're very, very successful in the ministry. And their kids are too. It was a miracle to watch. God can do that over and over and over and over again. God can change people. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It doesn't say if he's in the flesh or in the world or into sports and all kinds of things, but it says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I want to encourage you to be in Christ. And so this right here that I'm going to read, notice it gives us Christ in verse 21 as an example to follow. And then it goes right into marriage and says, likewise. And I want to encourage you today to seek a likewise love. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Pastor, is marriage suffering? Living with any human beings can be suffering. Have you noticed that? Yeah. There's about 14 different forms of suffering addressed in the book of 1 Peter. It's the great. If you know somebody going through hard times, tell them, read 1 Peter. It'll tell you why you're suffering. Suffering is not designed by God to be some mystery. But marriage is suffering. If I asked for a show of hands today, and I won't, but I said, how many of you men have ever suffered in your marriage? Probably some men would raise their hands. And they'd suffer some more this afternoon. What'd you raise your hand for? If I ask ladies, how many of you have ever had a season in your marriage where it was just suffering? You'd probably raise your hands too. Leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And then there's a colon there, and there's a whole bunch of things now listed that are examples or steps that we should follow in the example of Christ. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not. Can you see this stuff, applying this to marriage? But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God's saying here, ladies, live like Christ did. For after this manner in old time, the holy men, women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, in other words, going back to chapter number 2, the example Christ set that we should follow in his steps. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Okay, apply this to marriage now. Having compassion one on another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Notice prayer in verse number 12. His ears are open unto their prayers. Notice prayer in verse 7. That your prayers be not hindered. And all relates back to our marriage relationship. All relates back to our marriage relationship. A likewise love. A likewise love. The example of Christ, likewise, wives. This is what Christ did. This is what you did. Likewise, husbands, focus on Christ, husbands. Don't focus on your wife's faults. Don't focus on your husband's faults. Don't go to a counselor for an hour and says, well, he said this, and she said this, and he did this, and she did this. And no, no, no. Focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. Take that into your marriage. Take that into your, you single people. Take it into your relationships with people you work with, where you go to school, your neighborhood, your family, whatever. Notice the word example back in chapter 2 and verse 21. We see the word example, 2:21. For even hereunto were you called. Remember, 1 Corinthians 7, marriage is a calling. Marriage is a calling by God. It's a commitment, and it's a covenant too, by the way. I won't go into that. It's a covenant. It's not something we can break. But if you're called to marriage, because Christ also suffered for what? For us. Did you ever see a marriage end and someone says, I don't have to put up with this? Wait a minute, Christ suffered for us. Christ suffered for us, didn't he? Did he suffer worse than any suffering your husband's ever given you or any suffering your wife's ever given you? He suffered for us. Why? Leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, that we should suffer for others. They say charity begins at home. Sometimes suffering begins at home too. I don't have to put up with this. People quit jobs over that, schools, churches, marriages. Doesn't take any character to quit. Now notice some things about Christ's example, right following the colon here in verse 21, that you should follow his steps. Now, what are these steps, this example that Christ set that I should follow? Let's apply it to marriage. Number one, who did no sin? You know what the biggest enemy of your marriage is? Sin. You know what the biggest sin is that's the enemy to your marriage? Pride. Pride's a sin. Keep your place here and turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 16. Proverbs chapter number 16. By the way, read Proverbs. If you're married, read Proverbs. My wife and I read Proverbs 72 times from cover to cover the first 6 years of our marriage at the breakfast table. We'd read one chapter on the first day of the month, the second chapter on the second day, the third chapter on the third day. We did that for 72 straight months. And we read it through 72 times the first 6 years of our marriage. We've been married 32 years. Let me tell you something. That was foundational. That was foundational. It helped us. And one of the things you'll read in Proverbs is warnings on what to avoid. It says right here in Proverbs 16, verse 18, what? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I used to say that the biggest problem in marriages today are usually financial stress or communications, because I don't say that anymore. The biggest number one problem in marriages today is pride. The sin of pride in the hearts of husbands and wives. Look at chapter 13 and verse number 10, Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. You know why you're fighting? The Bible tells us why. Because of pride. Because of pride. Only by pride cometh contentions between peoples, and that would include marriage. Look at chapter 18, verse 12. 18:12, before destruction. The heart of man is haughty, but before honor, it's humility. There is a choice. There is an option to pride, and that's humility. And God honors the relationship and honors the person who humbles themselves, but the haughty person, they're haughty in their heart just before destruction. Haughtiness, pride. Pride goeth before destruction. Pride is a sin that destroys and destroys and destroys. Destroys marriages and families, destroys countries and churches and businesses and neighborhoods. Pride. But we stroke pride in America. This is un-American preaching that I'm preaching right now. We love pride in America. We have been trained to be proud. It is entrenched in the psyche of every American to be proud, to look out for number one. But Christ is setting an example of self-crucifixion, self-denial. And those are the best marriages. When a husband denies himself and a wife denies herself and says, no, I am going to live today for the greater benefit of my marriage, not for myself. Look at Proverbs 21 and verse number 4. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. What was Christ's example? Who did no sin? Our marriages will be helped when we get the sin out of our marriage. Get the sin out of our marriage, especially the sin of pride. Pride is a sin. It says so right there. Pride's a sin. Jesus set an example that we should follow in his steps. What's the first thing it says? Who did no sin. Did no sin. I'm telling you something. Pride is what destroys marriages. It's what destroys marriages. It's the most destructive sin there is. And then it's bedfellows, stubbornness, and rebellion. My, oh, my. So often anger will get us into trouble, but pride is what keeps us there. When we cannot say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Period. Too many times, I'm sorry I was wrong, but you... No, it's, I'm sorry I was wrong, period. I'd like you to forgive me. Where was the honesty and the trustworthiness that's needed in marriage? In verse 22, did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. There was complete honesty with Christ. He was never deceptive. Christ never lied. Christ never exaggerated. He never stretched the truth. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Another thing we need to work on is not just get the sin out of our marriages, especially pride, and humble ourselves before the Lord and before each other, but we need to work on our communication skills. Communication is often a very difficult thing of suffering inside of the marriage. And if we can learn on our communication skills, and the way to do that, by the way, is just to saturate your mind with the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs will tell you how to speak and how not to speak. Now, there's a lot of other verses, too, but that one especially will teach you. And you people that aren't married, you young people, middle-aged, whatever, you might get remarried or something someday, read Proverbs and work on your skills of how to speak to other human beings and how not to speak. For instance, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up strife. A soft answer. That's what the Bible says. It tells you right there how to speak to each other. Be nice to each other. Be kind. Speak softly to each other. Notice Christ's example, verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Jesus did not try to get the last word in. Did you ever meet people like that? Did you ever see marriages like that? Boy, are they ugly. Or somebody's so proud they think they got to get the last word in every fight. But not Jesus. He set this example. And if we're going to have a likewise love, we need to be like Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And there's some times when you're... spouse may say something wrong to you in a wrong spirit. You don't have to retaliate. Who, when he was threatened, it continues. He threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What's that call when somebody commits themselves and their problems and internal fighting and so on and so forth. What's that called in the Bible when somebody says, I'm just going to leave that in God's hands and let him take care of it? What's the word? It's called meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is the inner strength to have so much faith in God that you depend on him to change the person that you're struggling with. Moses was the meekest man on earth. He was a strong leader. He wasn't a wimp. He was a strong leader, but he was meek. He knew when to stop talking, when he was opposed, when he was reviled, when he was threatened. Moses knew when to stop talking and to start trusting in God to solve that situation. And that was the example of Christ. When Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. There shouldn't be threatening going on in our marriages, but commit ourselves to God. Just that's where you just need to go silent, get on your knees, pray for your husband. God help him. Pray for your wife if she's that type. God help her. You know, God will bring her around. God answers any prayer that we ask him according to his will. And if it's God's will that he change us, he'll change us. But boy, you don't want to keep putting, as it says in Proverbs, you don't want to keep piling wood on that fire. Don't want to do that. Don't threaten. Be meek in your marriage. Whose own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. In other words, pay the price yourself. Suffer for others. Suffer for others. Man, if you're looking down the road towards marriage, you better look at that man, young ladies, and you better say, am I willing to suffer for this man at times? Because there is no Mr. Perfect on this earth. Am I willing to suffer for him? Ladies, you better ask yourself that question. Men, you better ask yourself, am I willing to suffer for her? I once knew a man that didn't know it, but his wife secretly had a gambling problem. Put him in huge debt. He had to suffer that. So she got the help she needed through Christ to overcome that. That put on him some suffering he never expected in his life. Christ suffered for us. He's the husband. The church is the bride. He suffered in his own body on the tree for our sins, that we, being dead to live to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. My, oh my. You know, the original purpose of Ephesians chapter 5, the original purpose that a man, the main purpose that a man marries a woman, and this is so, you're not going to hear this anywhere else on earth probably, except from the Bible. But you read Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 25 down through verse 31, and the Bible tells us this, the main reason a man should marry a woman is to help her become more spiritual, to prepare her for the day she stands before Jesus Christ at the judgment. Pastor, I thought it was about sex. No, you've been watching television and movies all your life, and you haven't been reading your Bible. That life is so shallow and is so unsatisfying. That's why we have people bouncing around from people to people to people trying to find fulfillment, because the world and the television and the movies, every time you watch anything, it's all about that. God's purpose for a man marrying a wife is to help her become more spiritual so she can have a better resurrection when she stands before the Lord someday. I don't have time to read Ephesians 5, 25 through 31. You read it at home. That's why Christ married the church, to save her so that she could become more spiritual. I know it sounds like I just came from Mars by what I just said. But that's what Christ. Why? Verse 25, for you are as sheep going astray. Listen, marriage is supposed to put a moral restraint upon especially men. It is a divine restriction that we enter into, where we keep ourselves only unto her as long as we both shall live. It keeps us from wandering, for you are as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. A good husband should be a shepherd, a leader, A bishop, that means an overseer of his family and of his marriage. He should be an example like Christ, not a dictator, not a slave master. I think you would agree with me, if you're really saved, I think you would agree with me, Christ treats his wife very, very well. Christ doesn't say, get my coffee. Why don't you get it yourself? What's wrong with you? Get my newspaper. Get those kids out of here. They're bothering me. I don't know where that stuff came from. It's not the Bible. My shepherd is tender and gentle, and he has been more gentle and more kind to me than I deserve. I'm the weaker vessel in my spiritual marriage to Christ. For 42 years, I've been in that relationship. He's been awful good to me. Awful good to me. And so when a wife comes across the word subjection in chapter 3 and verse 1 and subjection in chapter 3 and verse 5, there's a lot of women who don't, if they don't read chapter 2, they start struggling with that word. Me in subjection to him, just as Christ was in subjection to the Father. The example he set, walk in his steps. It's a little easier then, isn't it? Ladies, isn't it a little easier when you say, well, Christ knows what this is like. He was in subjection to the Father. See, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is in subjection to the Father. The husband is the head of the family, but the husband's in subjection to the Father. He has the most responsibility. He has the most accountability. I don't know about you, but I fear God enough that I'm going to watch very carefully how I treat my wife. Because she was a child of God long before she was ever my wife. And she'll be a child of God long after she's been my wife. And I have become a steward of her since September the 15th, 1979. I am just simply a steward of her where God said, take care of her for a lifetime. And my subjection as the husband of the Father says, yes, sir. I'll take care of her for the rest of my life. I have to watch how I treat my wife. And when we can grasp this truth of Christ's example, it's a whole lot easier for a wife to be in subjection to her husband if she knows her husband's in subjection to the Father. Because that wife knows her husband's never going to hurt her. Her husband's only going to help her. And so she follows. And she has a likewise love. And she says, okay, Christ, just as you set an example and all these things, you never reviled, you never threatened, you never deceived, you were honest, and you suffered for your mate, the church. I'm going to likewise, as a wife, have a likewise love. I'm going to follow Christ. And then the husband, a likewise love in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. What knowledge? Chapter 2. Chapter 2, that knowledge. The knowledge we just learned about Christ, husbands, dwell with them according to that knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, just like as Christ gives honor to the church. As the weaker. See, Christ is like a prince, but the church is like a princess. We're not like a waitress. Right? We're not just like a servant. We're special. That your prayers, and we're heirs together of the grace of life. Wouldn't you agree, verse 7, that being related to Christ has brought grace into you for life? And marriage is two people helping each other, enabling each other. That's what the word grace means. And the only way we can do that is to purge ourselves of the secular humanism and the pride we have been taught and die to self like Christ did. For the ones he loved. There's got to be a denying of self. There's got to be a denial of self. And we've got to say, boy, this institution is holy. This institution is special. This institution, I always tell men who are struggling, I said, man, it's better than living alone. Work on this thing. Ask the lonely people what it's like to live by themselves. And then there's a lot of others, and I don't have time for this. I'm going to close, but verses 8 through 12 are tremendous applications for marriage. Finally, be all of one mind. Look, get that one straightened out before you get married. Be all of one mind. Get that straightened out before you get married, you that are unmarried. Amos the prophet asked this question in Amos 3 and verse 3. Said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Yeah, forget the dating and, you know, putting two straws in a milkshake and staring in each other's eyes and all that nonsense. You know, get the stars out of your eyes so you can read the fine print. What marriage is about. You know, get the stars in your eyes after you're married. But you better know what you're getting into. And my wife can tell you, before we got married, about 6 months before, I posed her a question. I said, I have given my life to Jesus Christ. I am not turning back. If we get married, are you with me or not? Tell me now, or this relationship is over. And she assured me that God had completely gotten a hold of her heart, and she wanted to do God's will the rest of her life. She married a farmer. She did not marry a pastor. That's what I was. I was a farmer. But I knew God had a calling on my life, and I knew maybe someday God would open a door for me to be in ministry. We got that. Be of one mind. Get that settled before you're married. Have compassion one of another. Just be compassionate towards husbands and wives. And then I mentioned this earlier. Love is brethren. That's one of the greatest three words in the text. Love is. Look, if you can't love the person as your husband, love him as your brother in Christ. If you're struggling in your love for your wife, then at least love her as a sister in the Lord. Does that make sense? I mean, boy, she's a lousy wife, but she's my sister in Christ, and it's commanded of me to love her. It's commanded that I love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Love his brethren. In marriage, love his brethren in Christ. Be pitiful. Feel sorry for each other. Be courteous to each other. Just be nice to each other. Open the door. Pull the chair out. Get her coffee or whatever. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil. We cover that with railing for railing. That's just what we saw in Christ's example. You don't have to retaliate. But contrarywise, blessing. They said something bad to you, you know, say something good to them. You're a good wife. You're a good cook. You look nice today. Something, you can say that to your husband. Because if you want to love life, and man, I don't know, love, marriage can be a riot. It can just make you love life. And see good days. Refrain your tongue from evil. Watch your words. And your lips that they speak no guile. You see how this is repeating what we saw in chapter 2? Eschew evil. Remember we read that earlier? Don't do sin. Hate sin. Get the stuff that on your computer out of your house that's ungodly and wicked, your TV or whatever. If you can't control it, get the evil out. Get the sin. Let him eschew evil. You want to love life, you got to eschew evil. You can't get it on a big 42-incher. That's not what it means when it says eschew evil. Go get a big HD 42-incher. Seek peace and sue it. Seek peace every day. Just say, I want to live in peace. I want to live in peace. Why? Because then the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. It says, the blessings of the Lord is in the house of the righteous, but he curseth the habitation of the unjust. God reigns in the affairs of our lives, our marriages. But we can place ourselves on blessing ground. We can place ourselves on it by obedience, by on blessing ground, by following Christ's example. I'm in a subjection to the Father. Loved his wife, the church. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to be good stewards. Help us to have a likewise love. Lord, we get too many ideas of love from TV and movies and who knows what else. We need to look into the scriptures. Lord, help those preparing for marriage. Help those who are already married. Maybe they're not in a good one, but Lord, I believe that if each one could just focus on Christ, not on each other, not on their faults, not nitpicking, but if each one could just say, Lord Jesus, what are you like? Help me to be like you in this marriage. I believe, Lord, every marriage could not only be saved, every marriage could be happy. It might take some time because dying to self, we know self dies screaming and kicking, but oh God, help us to eschew evil, to hate pride, to embrace humility and meekness, and to be like the Christ that we saw on the pages of the scriptures today. Help us so that as good stewards of marriage, people will look to ours and say, I want that someday. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to page 39.